preaching on a boat, it kind of makes me feel good, so if y'all don't mind. Here's the words. Am I supposed to sing along? I thought the words were running. Love, exciting and new. Come aboard, we're expecting you. That's enough. You know, Matt Marsh owes me dinner now, so that's the only reason I really did that. Ruth's Chris, I prefer, would be my pick. Is that, if that's okay. That has absolutely nothing to do with our service this morning. It does have everything to do with our kids program tonight, and so I would echo Karen's sentiments earlier and encourage you to come tonight and support our kids as they perform at 6 p.m. In the meantime, we are going to turn our attention back towards our series on spiritual fitness. We've got this week, and we've actually extended our series one more week to run through Mother's Day next week, and we'll be talking about spiritually fit families next week to wrap up this series. But I think I alluded to it at the very beginning. We don't propose to talk about every component of spiritual fitness in this little 4 or 5 week window. There are lots of things that go into spiritual fitness. Hopefully they, in the cycles of life at our church, we touch on them regularly. We touch on them in the context of worship. We touch on them in the context of community life in our small groups. And so there are many opportunities to talk about these things that develop our spiritual health. Just in this particular series, we've talked about the importance of generosity. We've talked about the importance of sharing our own story and our faith. We've talked about the importance of communicating with God through prayer and through all the different variety of ways that we're able to pray. And today, we turn our attention to the subject of social justice. Kind of pause a minute and let that sink in, because it is easily the most controversial of the four things that we've talked about. Easily. Generosity is not really controversial. People don't like, some people don't like doing it, but most people recognize that generosity is a character trait we value, whereas stinginess is a character trait we don't value. Prayer is something most people in the church recognize as something we should be engaged in, sharing, another thing. Social justice is one of those things. It's not really so much a matter of that we should be acting out justice in the world around us. It's just that there are so many different components, so many different ways of doing it, so many different definitions of what social justice is. Here's a little exercise for you. Go home and do a little web search, definitions of social justice, and just kind of look and see how many different ways of describing social justice pop up. Some of you may follow Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck made the statement that churches should not be engaged in social justice. In fact, if your preacher talks about it, that you should head for the hills, run. So hopefully you won't do that. but I think, and that brought back a bevy of responses from Christian leaders around the country. And, that brought back, a little, attempts to further explain what he meant and this and that. Let's be honest. When it comes to how we establish justice in the world around us, that is in part the essence of politics. It's one of the biggest components of politics in our country. And it's really hard for people to hear social justice and not be thinking, what do Democrats feel about this? What do Republicans think about this? What do the opposing sides, how do they factor in? What steps do they take? And I think that we have to be very, very careful. In fact, it's been a procedure for me this week, because I've never really given it a great deal of thought. How is it that we as a church distinguish what our government does in matters of justice and what our responsibility is as people of God in doing justice? In fact, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, these people were asking, what is it that God expects of us? And Micah says, you know exactly what God expects of you. He's told you. He's told you that you're to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is the component of the people of God in the Old Testament. And we get into the New Testament, and James is going to say much the same. In his letter, in the first chapter of his letter, verse 27, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, we are to be exercising compassion. You see, I think whenever we talk about social justice, that stirs up a variety of images. Sometimes that creates conflict. Sometimes that creates debate. Maybe we ought to just talk about justice and not social justice. Because it's not just in the social world that Christians are expected to act justly. It also happens to be in their personal lives, happens to be in their families. It does happen to be in society at large. Christians are also supposed to be acting towards justice and striving for justice globally around the world. In fact, this word in Micah, the idea of acting justly or doing justice, is one of the most frequent recurring concepts in the Old Testament. The idea occurs over 420 times in every component of the Old Testament. And the one place that it occurs the most frequently, anybody want to take a guess? It's not the laws. It's the prophets. Because it was the prophet's responsibility whenever the people of God were not doing what they were supposed to be doing to come and challenge them, call them to repentance, chastise them for abandoning the way that God had led them to go. And over and over and over again, it was a matter of the people's leaders not acting justly. It was a matter of the people themselves not acting justly. In other words, injustice became a normal, common part of everyday life during those seasons of the people of God. And the prophets came and said, if we serve a God who himself is just, if we serve a God who we hope and we desire to act justly towards us, then how is it that we can call ourselves the people of God and not care about justice in the world around us? How can we be perpetrators of injustice in the world around us? In all of the thinking and all of the reading and things that I've stumbled across over this week, I think where social justice becomes such a stumbling block for people is it is very much wrapped up in people's political identities in our country. You know, there is one side of the political spectrum that feels like we ought to be just. Actually, both sides feel like we ought to be just. One side feels like that justice ought to be available and opportunities ought to be available. And it's the government ought to be more involved in creating that, assisting that, helping with that. Another side would say, we feel like justice and equality is important, but we feel like it's not the government's responsibility to do that. We feel like American citizens ought to be given the freedom and encouraged to act towards justice and build towards justice on our own as citizens. You know, what a horrible problem to have, where you have countries around the world where justice is not a concern at all. It seems like one of the biggest political debates we have in our country is that justice ought to be done. We just can't agree on exactly how it ought to be done. We can't exactly agree on what the government's role is and how it should be done. Now, we need to recognize that in this room, there are going to be people that have a myriad of different opinions on what the government's role in social justice and justice as a whole is. We need to recognize that. We need to be okay with that. You ought to think about that. What is your government's role and responsibility? But our job as the church is a totally separate entity. Our job as the church is for us to be striving towards and acting towards healing injustices in the world around us. Because we have the compassion of Christ in us, We ought to see injustices done. We ought to see people who are needy, who are hurting, who are oppressed in the world around us, and be able to recognize that that is not how God created us to be. That when God put His image on humanity, that that is not what He had in mind. When He put His image on us, it wasn't that we might oppress others or that others might live oppressed. It wasn't that people could live as a shell of what God's plan for them was. And out of compassion, we ought to strive towards healing injustices in the world around us. How is it that you separate justice done for us as a church and you're thinking about our government and how our government moves and acts in the realm of justice? I can't give you specifics on how to do that. Okay? What I can tell you is that they're a little bit different. In fact, I mean, you think about, I was trying to think of a comparable parallel. I mean, we talk about election so much. It's an election year. Coming up on elections. And when you talk about election in the governmental sense, in the political sense, what does that mean? I mean, that would be our rights as individual citizens to have a say in who represents us at all these different levels of our government, all the way down to city, county levels, state levels. And yet, when you get into the theological realm, when you start talking about election, doesn't election mean something completely different? And yet, we don't make the mistake of thinking that election in the political world and election in the biblical sense and in the theological sense are identical. And so I'm not so sure why it is when we think about justice that we do the same. You know, the fact of the matter is that justice taking place in society was going on long before we ever coined the phrase and before we developed programs and before we began having political opinions about how government should be involved. Meeting the needs of hurting people, helping restore people, has been going on, well, in part as long as the people of God have been around, as long as people have been around. And so for our case today, we have to be very careful about definitions, because I don't want anybody leaving and thinking that we've turned this into a political issue. This is not a political matter at all. It's a theological matter. It's at the very heart of who we are as Christians, that we serve a just God, and therefore we ought to be a just people who work to eradicate injustices where we can. And so, for my definition of social justice, I submit to you Matthew 25, verse 31 through verse 46. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. These are the statements of Jesus Himself near the end for Him. Well, near the end of His earthly ministry, perhaps that would be fairer to say. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?' We don't understand. When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." It's a definition of social justice to me. It's a definition of just justice. It's a definition of, it's a picture of compassion. And for as much as social justice can cause debates and cause arguments, I'm not sure that many people within the Church of Jesus Christ would argue whether or not we should be compassionate. It's hard to read the Gospels, almost any page, and not find Jesus Himself acting with compassion towards others. Healing the sick, ministering to the outcasts, helping to restore people to community, to family, to society. These were the things He did. They were the things He did, and they were the things that oftentimes put Him on the wrong side of the religious elite of His day. He made the comment, He said, I go and eat with people, with sinners, and I'm accused of being a glutton. I go to some of these festivals and feasts to minister to and get to know and love on these people, and I'm accused of being a drunkard. I'm accused of being a sinner because I spend time with sinners. And yet the reason He did so was not to become like them. The reason He did so was in the hopes and in the efforts of healing them and restoring them, bringing them back into life the way God intended it to be. Of course, the rest of the text, He would say, there are many who don't. Verse 41, He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison did not help you. Surely if we'd have seen Jesus Himself, surely if we'd have seen the Son of God, we would have done something. And that's exactly the point. As Jesus said, inasmuch as you see any human being, you are looking at the image of God. Created in the image of God. And to pass them by and to not make an effort at restoring them, He says, as often as you did this, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The definition of justice as it is to be applied by the Christian church. I think one of the reasons why the church sometimes is so sketchy about talking about these things is because we recognize that the injustices in our world are massive, are they not? And for a country, even within our own country, where both churches and government strive to eliminate injustice, how much injustice resides here where we live? You know, I went through and just scoured through the list of things that we do missionally as a church. A couple weeks ago, might have been 2 or 3 weeks ago, I asked you to go to the serve page on ubc.org and just kind of look at all the things that we're involved with. Some of the many things that we do include driving with care, transporting people to doctor's appointments, practical care, helping people in their homes. Our teenagers go into town to feed the hungry once a month at Thousand Hills Ministry. We have a garden where we're growing food to donate to the Clear Lake Food Bank. We have a disaster relief team that goes and helps people dig out from disasters and also helps feed people during times of need. We have Lighthouse of Hope, which is designed to provide meals and provide resources for people that are in need. We go around the world. We provide medical and dental care here with dental opportunities, medical opportunities. We go around the world to do that. We've had UBC folks in Mexico provide medical dental care, in Central America to do that, and just recently providing things for children in Piedras Negras. Many of you provided things that our own folks could take over there. We have people that are involved in ministering to orphanages and adoption ministries, both locally and around the world. We've had a team go to South Africa and work with HIV and AIDS patients who are dying in hospice care. We have people involved in prison ministry. some that are part of an organized effort, some that just go on their own, that go and teach art classes, that go and teach Bible studies, that go and sing to people that have just that are just hopelessly lost. All of these things that we do, I want you guys to put up a slide of this. For all of those mission efforts, consider to what degree they're related to justice and compassion. Healing injustices and delivering compassion to people. I mean, basically what we're talking about, prison ministry, elimination of hunger, providing clean water, elimination of human trafficking, dealing with HIV and AIDS, care for the elderly, ministry to underprivileged kids, orphanage and adoption work, relief work in disaster situations, providing medical and dental care. And these are just the ones that I thought of sitting at my desk. Oftentimes what we call missions are efforts to eliminate injustice, to provide help for those in need, to give compassion to those who have received none. Patrick, come on up. I've invited Patrick Turley to come and share just a little bit. We're going to talk about one such effort. And these are many, many of the things that we're engaged in. But Patrick is, along with a couple of other UBC folks, is part of a new work where they're trying to work with programs to eliminate human trafficking, both in Houston and also in other places. The name of the program is...
I'm working actually two organizations. One is Redeemed Ministries, and then another is called Free the Captives.
Okay. Distinguish those for us. What does Redeemed Ministries do?
Well, just as a start is how we got involved in that. About a year and a half ago, my wife, Katie, and I talked with some young women about 20 years old who told us some amazing things. They told us that slavery had not ended, even post-Emancipation Proclamation, that there is a large number of human traffic victims, particularly sex traffic victims, that Houston, surprisingly, has the largest number of sex trafficking victims of any city in the United States. We were shocked with that. I've since learned that Houston actually has more brothels and strip clubs than does Vegas, so that makes sense that that's happening. These young ladies also told us that they were involved with Redeemed Ministries, and they were able to go into some of these places where the women were held captive and take them care packages, share with them, pray with them, let them know that they weren't forgotten, that there were people out there that cared for them and loved them, and if they had the opportunity to escape, that they would have a contact within the church organization that they could reach out to. And we thought about that, and a couple months ago we found out that Laura Doremus, our director of women's ministry, was involved in this as well. She invited us to some training. And now I am on what's called the awareness presentation team to go around to churches and to civic clubs to let people know what's going on in our city, to share with them how they can get involved ministerially as the church. Katie did the training where she'll be able to go into the places to visit with the young ladies who are trapped there. The other organization, Free the Captives, I'm a lawyer. I found out that this organization was started by a lawyer, and it's mainly to work on some tightening up some legislation. But we also have been working on something called Reduce the Demand. Interestingly enough, if there are no men who purchase, then these businesses would not be in place, and then there would be no trafficking victims there in those businesses. And so we have been trying to petition the local governments to stop the buyers. In the last year and a half, there have been two Johns prosecuted in Houston. In that same time period, there have been over 70 women, victims, many of whom are minors. You can be prosecuted over the age of 14 for prostitution in Texas. And so we've petitioned the local authorities. We still can't get Houston on board with this, so now we're doing a letter writing campaign to city council on that. So that's the difference between the two organizations.
Okay. Thanks, man. You know, this is something that it's one of those things that the church can, I mean, we hope our government takes action. We hope our government is working. We hope our government is involved and aware, and you as citizens have a voice in that. But we as a church, in this matter or in any other matter where injustice is being done, we as a church have an active role. We also as a church believe that we have an element that nobody else does, which is the Holy Spirit of God working on our side. And we ought to be working towards eradicating these things. What I wanted you to see is that there are people here that are acting, and a lot of what Patrick is doing and a lot of what some of these other prison ministries things, I mean, we keep tabs on those. We know what our folks are doing. But these are not church-run initiatives. These are members who have a burden in their heart for some sector of oppressed and needy people, and they are taking steps towards engaging their life in meeting those needs. And if you look through the list of mission work that we do, so much of what we do qualifies as working towards justice and giving of compassion. Now, I do think it's probably worth, as we get ready to wrap up, it's worth pointing out that we as the Christian church, we operate with a different set of motives, I think. You know, why is it that the United States is a country which feels like justice and equality is important? You know, part of me goes back and looks at our founding and looks at our history, and I don't make a lot out of, you know, the Christian roots and the Christian foundation of our country. There's, you know, people, you know, can make that evidence say whatever they want, whatever they don't want. They can use it to prop up their own opinions. But there's something to be said for the fact that so many of the people that came here and many of the influential leaders in those formative stages of our country were men and women of faith. And because they were men and women of faith, they believed that justice was important. They believed that equality was important. Why do we as a church believe those things? It's because we serve a God who is justice incarnate. He is the definition of justice, and we believe that He has created all humanity to live in peace, in harmony, to live as the identity of His character. So what happens whenever that cornerstone of your belief about justice is removed? Well, you still can work towards justice, you still can work towards equality, but why? Towards what end? When we talk about what different political parties believe about justice, is it not the case that we recognize that is on each side, that is those who are good and honest and represent the right values of their political parties, and that there are people in both camps who do not represent what is good and right and honest about their platforms. In any part of the country, and even within the church, there are those who would say, we do these things for selfish motives, for personal reasons, to gain power, to gain money, to gain resources. And yet for us, church, this is important because it should be important to us because it is important to the God who created us and who put us here. And it was important to the Savior who came, and for the extent of His ministry, which was a brief window of time, this is how He lived. I put together just a couple of slides about Mother Teresa. When you think about social justice, you know, people get all, you know, bent out of whack and they have different opinions. But there are those instances of people who work towards justice in the world that kind of transcend the argument. They transcend political divisions. They transcend denominational differences. They transcend anything because they simply poured out their life towards helping meet the needs of those that were hurting. Mother Teresa founded the Missionaries of Charity, which was a Roman Catholic religious congregation. In 2012, the Missionaries of Charity consisted of over 4,500 sisters and is active in 133 countries. At the time of her death, they had 610 missions in 123 countries, which included hospices and homes for people with HIV and AIDS, leprosy, tuberculosis. They included soup kitchens, children's and family counseling programs, orphanages, and schools. It's the work. It's what James would say, this is true religion. It's what Micah would say, you have heard and you know, O man, what does God expect of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. When Mother Teresa received the Nobel Peace Prize during her lecture, she made the comment. She said, "Around the world, not only in poor countries, but I found the poverty of the West to be so much more difficult to remove." She says, "When I pick up a person from the street hungry, I give him a plate of rice, a piece of bread, I've satisfied. I've removed that hunger. But a person that is shut out, a person that feels unwanted, a person who feels unloved, terrified, the person that has been thrown out from society, that poverty is, in her words, so hurtable and so much. And I find that very difficult. It's so much more than just food and clothes in the world in which we live. It's people who are unwanted. It's people who are unloved. It's people who have no, who feel like they have no place in society. It's people who are living not as the image of God they were created to be, but living almost like all of the animals in the rest of creation that don't bear the image of God. Part of the role of spiritual fitness is for you as an individual to find that place in you where compassion bubbles over into action. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that you see that you just can't tolerate? You see, stuff like what Patrick came and talked about, so many people, we'd just as soon not know. The truth can be so horrible, we'd just as soon not know about it. Because in our ignorance, we can remain blissfully at peace. And yet, this is the world, not in other countries, not on the other side of the globe. This is even the world in which we live in, right here in our little pocket of Houston. Where is that place where the compassion of Christ that is in you is so, where just, it cannot be contained in you anymore without you trying to do something? Maybe not to change the lives of everybody affected by criminal activity and imprisonment or human trafficking or poverty or whatever the case may be. You can't affect everybody. But how many lives can you affect? And if it's 5 or if it's 10 or if it's 50 or if it's 100, that's 100 images of God restored. And it is worth our effort. If it is 1, it is worth our effort. But I'm convinced that the believer who is truly committed and devoted to the work of justice and compassion in our world will find the Spirit of God joining them and enabling them to accomplish far more than we could ask or imagine. Where is that place where compassion in you moves into action in you? There are all kinds of places where UBC folks are already plugged in. If you're looking for a place to join them, a lot of the groundwork is already done. You just have to come, let our staff know this is an area of compassion for you, an area you'd like to be involved, and we can easily connect you. It may be, and Patrick has kind of testified, it may be that a brand new need comes up, something that's unique to you or that you become aware of, and you may need to be on the front line in creating an opportunity for other people to come and join on and be meeting that need in the life of our church. Organizations can call it social justice. We can call it justice. We can call it compassion, whatever the case may be. Here at UBC, it is missions. It is done with the goal of teaching people and telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that not only in this life may they be restored, but in eternity they might have peace and harmony with God. It is the mission to which we are called. Would you join me as we pray? Father, my prayer today is that we would be found faithful. Not to change the world, simply to change the people in our world, in our little sphere of influence. And God, inasmuch as your Holy Spirit resides within us, and I believe that that's the case for the majority of people here today, those that have called upon you, you've put your Spirit within us. Lord, I pray that the compassion of God Himself, that your compassion would gnaw at us, would tug at our hearts. And I pray that you would put a calling on the life of your people. I know that your calling is unique. For every person here, it may be unique. That their skills and their interests and their testimony equips them to do something special. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that to them and that you'd bring us to a place where compassion meets action. Father, I thank you for the hundreds of UBC members that are already engaged in mission both here and around the world. I pray that we would become a church that is fully vested in the work of justice and compassion and mission in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message, I mean, as often as we do these response times, there's always an opportunity to respond to the Lord. There's always an opportunity to respond through salvation, always an opportunity to respond to request church membership or to join by baptism. But my desire is that the time of response would be unique to the message. And the message today is for us as a church to consider if we are carrying the banner for justice and compassion in our world. And the task seems huge. But trust me, whatever small or medium or large commitment you can make, God will multiply it. Like five loaves and like two fish, He will multiply it 100-fold. It's a matter of you discovering where it is that your compassion meets the action of the church. I want you to pray about that and think about it. And when the Lord gives you a word, I want you to act on it. Would you join me as we stand and sing? You may want to pray. If you'd like to visit with somebody, I'll be here on the front. You can come and talk. You may want to sing. But I want to encourage you to meditate on God's word today and over the next few days to see where God would have you at work in His justice.